call upon Brother Micah.
Good morning, my dear fellow children of God. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest desires in the world is for world peace. We hear it in the cries of the oppressed, politicians' speeches, and that one David Bowie Christmas carol. The United Nations was founded nearly 80 years ago after one of the most destructive and inhumane wars, in which the primary goals were to save succeeding generations from the scourge of war and to practice tolerance and to live together in peace. Less than 20 years later, world peace was held together by a tenuous relationship by which all warring parties could wipe each other off the face of the planet. Peace by pistol, tranquility by tank, unity by uranium. In my generation, there were decades of wars fought over religious terror, and now we are witnessing one of the largest and extensive wars which threatens to ignite world conflict. In our neighbor to the south, politics have become warlike themselves, and threats of insurrection and violence are seen as readily usable forms of diplomacy. How are we to have world peace if we cannot even have peace amongst neighbors? If world peace is the goal of all, why is it shoved to the side? Within our personal lives, do we even have peace with all we know? Certainly, there are plenty of people who wrong us, both egregiously and in minor inconvenience. I'm quick to pronounce inanimate objects or tasks that annoy me as dead to me. Likewise, it is easy to think of people as dead to us, in that we try to avoid them as much as humanly possible. It is easy to hold on to a story, a justification as to why this is the case, and this will color all of our interactions with them for all time. It is easy to feel wronged. It is easy to feel justified in certain behaviors when you feel wronged. It's a very human reaction, but should this be the case? In today's exhortation, I will go over the seventh beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. My overall outline for today is to cover what it means to be a peacemaker, how we can live our lives as peacemakers, and then I will turn and relate these to the emblems before us. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? If you've read through Matthew 5 with a concordance, verse by verse, you will note that peacemaker is referenced by a word, eranopoios, and it only appears once in that verse. It properly here means someone who makes peace or someone who reconciles things together. I guess that's quite straightforward. A similar word, eranopoieo, occurs in our third daily reading today, and that's Colossians 1, verse 20. This verse uses the word in part where it says peace has been made by the blood of Christ, and through this reconciliation is made between God and his creation. Another way to understand this is that making peace is about reconciliation to the point of harmony between two entities. When you make peace, you create harmony. Colossians 1 is significant here, and we will come back to this when we look at the emblems. What is meant by peace exactly? In Hebrew, peace, shalom, shares a root word with the word whole, shalem. We cannot seek peace if we do not first have peace within ourselves. To be at harmony with God within ourselves, we must consciously think about our actions. We have the Holy Spirit within ourselves that imparts in us the consciousness to do what is right. We can meditate, pray, read scripture, speak to others. These things will bring about peace or wholeness within ourselves. Peace with others, though, is a bit more difficult, as we're not the only rational agent in the mix. When seeking peace, it doesn't mean just roll over and relent to whatever the more aggressive person is saying, but rather speaking to one another in truth and kindness, rendering true judgments which make for peace. Peace is about having a dialogue, a kind dialogue, where we try to say what we believe to be true to one another and come to some understanding which we might be more harmonious together. Peace is often contrasted in the Bible against disorder, whereby disorder exists now, but peace will follow it. James 3 is a good example of this contrast. In the latter part of this chapter, James is contrasting the wisdom of earth against the wisdom which comes above. We read this starting in James 3, verse 15. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Here we can see where disorder comes from. Disorder comes from selfishness, ambition, and jealousy. It is the products of these very common human emotions. Selfishness is often seen as a virtue, whether in economics or in politics, and conflict, an expedient by which you can prove yourself as superior to those around you. When you compete with people, it can be easy to tap into the worst parts of your humanity. How can you feel kinder emotions to those around you when you are blinded by self-importance? We read the wicked are like a turbulent sea, for they cannot rest, and its waters cast up mud and dirt. There is no peace for the wicked. We also read that those who keep riches to themselves do so at their own expense. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats much or little, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. The peace that God brings comes in contrast with the current state of disorder that the people of God find themselves in. And we see this today in Psalm 85. The beginning of the psalm reminds God of his restoration of Israel and asks for this restoration to come about again. The author of the psalm notes what will happen when God brings about peace, and this is starting in verse 9. I shall hear what God will speak when he speaks peace to his people and his pious men, and they will not return to folly. Truly, his salvation is near those who fear him, and so that his glory dwell in our land. Kindness and truth have met, righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth will sprout from the earth, and righteousness will look down from heaven. God, too, will give good, and our land will give its produce. Righteousness will go before him, and he will place it on the way of his steps. When God speaks peace to his people, it's not just about restoring them, but he is actively engaged with them. When he speaks peace, he will dwell in their land. His salvation will come to them. The righteousness of Israel interacts quite intimately with the peace that is brought upon them. Here, the restoration blots out sin, as noted in verse 3, and thus harmony with God is restored. The peace is harmony with God. By being in harmony with God, the people have corrected to do that which is right, and because of this, they will not return to folly. Through this harmony, truth sprouts forth on the earth, and land gives abundantly as a result. God guides the steps of the righteous. As a father holds his newborn son's fingers and guides him along the path he ought to go, strengthening him so that those steps may come more easily to him in time. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Weigh the path of your feet, and in all your ways will be established. Paul remarks that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, and those who serve in this manner are pleasing to God. In the kingdom which is to come, we read that people will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and that nation will not lift up sword against nation. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The peace which comes with the kingdom of God, with the harmony between God and his people, by which God is their sovereign. Here our debt is forgiven by God, our sin forgotten. Despite our wickedness, the peace brought reconciles us to God that we might live in harmony with him. The harmony with God is what ultimately brings about harmony for all mankind. We take heed from this example and understand that being a peacemaker is one who seeks harmony. While we wait for that day to come, How do we take this message of being a peacemaker into our own walks? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus often expands on exactly what he means by his Beatitudes in his following commentaries over the next two chapters. The commentary on the seventh Beatitude comes at the very end of the fifth chapter of Matthew, starting in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brethren, are you doing no more than others? Do not the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This saying, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, is not found verbatim in the Old Testament or in the scriptures, but probably is a combination of either Leviticus 18 and Psalm 139, 21 through 22, or it is an assumption made by those who read the Leviticus passage. Jesus points out that this is an incredibly easy bar to pass, especially when we limit neighbor to mean those we get along with, which appears to be the case here. A neighbor is not just people you get along with, nor is it just like believers. Jesus here suggests we extend this courtesy due to our neighbor, even unto our persecutors. God extends kindness to the just and the unjust, likely to provide them an opportunity for repentance, an opportunity to find him and to hear his word, which is spoken as softly as the calmest of breezes, which fills the whole earth. Likewise, through our peaceable actions toward those who need harmony with God the most, we might provide an example for them. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before all men, that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It does good, of course, but it does good even for our persecutors. And we read this in Paul's remarks to the Romans in chapter 12, starting in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless them and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here we can see a lot of patterns that I've previously mentioned here. To live peaceably with all is to live in harmony with them. The vice that comes so easily to us is being full of ourselves, and that's to be put off, instead associating with the lowly. By being kind to our persecutors, we are said to heap burning coals on their head. But of course, our kind actions are not designed to be this way. They feel like that because of the weight of consciousness on the persecutor. Paul is quoting from Proverbs 25, verses 21 through 22, and this quote ends with the statement, "And the Lord will reward you." Rabbinic commentary commonly understands this reward to be the persecutor making peace with the one he has persecuted. Note as well that the extent by which we live peaceably with others depends on ourselves. The salvation of the persecutors, though, rests with them. For persecutors do not relent. I fear for the judgment they find. We can only hold out the arm of true reconciliation, but it is up to them to take it and relent in truth and justice, which are necessary for peace. We are to make every effort to live in peace with everyone, extending this to everyone. Even at the point of death, prayers are made to intercede for the executioners. And in the author of the letter that I just read from was brought to great tears of true repentance and dedication to the faith and brought into harmony with God instead of destroyed. Of course, we must live in peace with our siblings in Christ. How can we be peacemakers to one another? Paul impresses how to do this for us in Romans 14. This chapter typically covers what are commonly referred to as matters of consciousness. The consciousness of the believer can impress upon them certain actions which they believe glorify God, but it is a personal matter unto themselves. It's tricky to rectify these problems, whereby one person disagrees about a certain action, but another finds it perfectly acceptable, thus causing conflict amongst believers. We read, starting in verse 13, "Therefore, let us stop passing false judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded of the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. If anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy for someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Therefore, let everyone make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." Here, we see that we are not to hold people to our beliefs on matters of consciousness, whether one wears a suit or not, whether one only eats vegetables or not, whether one person has a drink or none. Likewise, if these actions offend our sibling who withholds, then we are to withhold. It isn't that either person is right, but the virtue here that we're supposed to be living by is living in harmony with one another, putting off our own self-interest in the matter. Remember that envy and jealousy bring disorder as opposed to peace. It is out of love that we seek harmony with one another, just like it is through love that God seeks harmony with us. I do not think I often hear edification spoken of in our common, broader public lexicon anymore, but essentially here it's referring to the spiritual advancement of people that brings them to a point where they are a suitable dwelling place for God. That is to say, building one another up into temples of God, by which we can say God walks amongst us. To live in peace together is not just one person rolling over and staying silent from their oppressors. It is written, "Speak the truth with one another, and in your gates make judgments in truth, justice, and peace." In coming together in the goal of mutual edification, we can engage in dialogues from the perspective of shared kindness, humility, respect, and encouragement that we would expect from one another if the character of Christ was in us all. The oppressor may often abuse this peace we live by letting real injustice slip away under the guise that no one is perfect. They might say that we all have our beefs, but all people are hypocrites. We're only human. They heal my wounds of my people easily, saying, "Peace, peace," but there is no peace. They shall be put to shame, for they are neither ashamed nor do they know how to feel disgrace. This kind of peace is known to be a flimsy wall, whitewashed and easily destroyed. Real peace, though, is about reconciliation with one another. And in turn, it might spark uncomfortable conversations, but we must approach these conversations with all carefulness and humility so that we might come together and feel mutual edification, not just silence and oppression. To live in harmony together does not mean that we are all exactly the same. If you look around, there are many faces with different talents, different stories, and one shared hope. Dozens of voices, but all cry out together to say one, hallelujah. It is for that hope that we come together, not for matters of earthly food and drink, but spiritual food and drink. A profound and rich peace is available to all. An insatiable desire of doing good comes from hearing the Holy Spirit which resides in us all. Being a peacemaker is about seeking harmony with a focus on reconciling us with God and one another. Our thoughts are on that peaceable kingdom which is to come. Peace requires us to put aside self-interest and focus on giving one another kindness, which inspires them to do that same good. Before us lie the emblems, a representation of Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, the firstborn from the dead, the peacemaker through whom we're called sons of God. A child has been born to us, a son given to us, and the authority is upon his shoulder. And the wondrous advisor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, called his name Shar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. The Davidic kings are often called the sons of God. And if you look closely, they exemplify characteristics of God. David is described often as kind, graceful, and faithful. Solomon is full of wisdom. Asa, Jehoshaphat, and Josiah were defenders of the faith. There was peace and security in the days of Hezekiah. These sons of God exemplified parts of the character of God for which the people were instructed from alongside the law that these kings were meant to maintain. We are, however, told of the last Davidic king, the Messiah, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. We also read, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither any knoweth the Father save the Son, and whomsoever the Son shall, and whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all that ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus exemplified the full character of God, and by which God was more fully known, made known to those who follow after him. Through the example of Christ and through the Holy Spirit, we have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Through Christ, then, who made peace by the blood of his cross, we are heirs and children to God. We then follow in the steps of this great peacemaker in our actions before one another and exemplify that character of God in our own conduct. By our actions, we show an image of God and can edify our brother and save our persecutors. As we go back into a world of war, suffering, and disorder, we are reminded of the words of comfort Jesus imparted to his disciples. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In that world you have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. As you partake in the bread and the wine, rejoice. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to whom you have been called into one body. And be thankful. Aim for that restoration, that harmony with God. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And by so doing, the God of love and peace will be with you. We pray for that peaceable kingdom which is to come, where God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be pain any more, for the former things have passed away. May he come soon. Maranatha. Amen.